Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Last week about every pastor having their shtick. Well, she wasn't wrong when she talked about every person who is called by God having their own unique call and their own response to God's call. I believe that's the same thing. Now, if we return to the idea of pastors for just a moment, one of the things that you might have noticed about pastors, especially if you've either been to several churches or you've been to one church for a long enough time that you've had several pastors, you've surely seen that every pastor preaches in a little bit of a different way. And maybe for you, maybe that delineation is between, you know, some pastors read from a manuscript. And that doesn't mean they're disconnected. It just means that their preparation is largely printed on a page. And then you may know preachers like me who don't have that page printed in front of them, which doesn't mean that there's less preparation. It just means that that preparation isn't printed to a page. But even further into that, especially if you yourself have been a part of any kind of public speaking courses, especially if you've had any experience with any kind of preaching courses, you may know that there are some examples, some formats that often preachers will use in terms of delivering a message. I will probably never forget a time that I had a printed sermon when I used to do that thing, a printed sermon that I showed to a mentor, a colleague, a friend, and I said, here, I wanted to show this to you. I wanted to get your thoughts. And he did something like this. He took the pages and he said, one, two, three. Yep, I saw all 3 points. Now, the thing that made me mad is I'm not that kind of one, two, three-point preacher. I've never been that kind of way, and so he sort of projected that on that printed page, and I was a little frustrated. And setting that aside for a moment, that is certainly one way that some preachers preach. Point A, point B, point C. This same colleague and friend told me about a lesson that he learned when he was in seminary taking one of his preaching classes. It's sort of connected to that three-point sermon kind of thing, but here's how he was taught to structure a sermon. You tell them what you want to tell them, then you tell them, and then you tell them what you told them. That's another familiar one, I'm sure, to you. One of the methods of preaching that stood out to me as I was sort of developing my own style is something out of an author out of Texas. I'm drawing a blank on his name right now, but it's called The Four Pages of the Sermon. That's the book if you want to look that up. The Four Pages of the Sermon, if you're someone who's feeling called to preach, maybe this is a way for you to live that out. The Four Pages of the Sermon basically are structured in this way, and it imagines a sermon in four parts. And maybe that's four pages, or maybe you're a shorter preacher or a longer preacher than that. But just imagine four sections, and that first section would be trouble in the Bible. And the next section would be trouble in the world. And the third section would be grace in the Bible. And the fourth section would be grace in the world. And so that's the four pages of the sermon. I used to follow that format a bit. Sometimes I'd change up the order of the pages. I would often start with trouble in the world, trouble in the Bible, grace in the Bible, grace in the world. I'd sort of bookmark it by the world, and that would be a way that we would center in a real way, center around the scripture by what we're experiencing in the world. Of course, there are other styles. My basic style is a bit of a narrative style. I like to start one way and take us on a journey through a sermon. Perhaps you've experienced that in my preaching. Others like to have what's called a unifying thread that goes throughout. So there might be a single illustration that's used in the beginning and several times in the middle and then again at the end. So there are lots of ways that preachers will preach. Now, one of the things that stands out to me is today's scripture screams for a three-point sermon. I printed this out for the scripture reader, so you'll see in a minute. And there's the first section that the first person reads, and then there's the second section that the second person reads, and the third section that the third person, and they're all about equal size, and they all have their very own headings in the text, and it just screams through for a three-point sermon. So I'm not doing that. Because I'm my own kind of preacher. But also because, as we were all reminded last week, my shtick brings in music. So I want to start out, after this long intro, I want to start out looking at the text and pay attention to the three sections. In my Bible, the three section, the first reader will talk about compassion. The second will talk about the mission of the 12. And the third will talk about the commissioning of the 12. Hear now from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 35 through chapter 10, verse 8.
Jesus traveled among all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, announcing the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were troubled and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The size of the harvest is bigger than you can imagine, but there are few workers. Therefore, plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out workers for his harvest."
He called his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to throw them out and to heal every disease and every sickness. Here are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas, who betrayed Jesus.
Jesus sent these 12 out and commanded them, "Don't go among the Gentiles or into a Samaritan city. Go instead to the lost sheep of the people of Israel. As you go, make this announcement: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with skin diseases, and throw out demons. You received without having to pay. Therefore, give without demanding payment."
Usually I like to preach with my Bible in my hand. I have it up here, and I like the way it opens with this soft-sided Bible. But I'm going to use the same three pages that our readers had because it helps me to think about this in the three different sections. If you notice this section, the first section that's talked about compassion, the very first thing that happens as Jesus is traveling among all the cities and villages, teaching in synagogues, announcing the good news of the kingdom, healing disease and sickness, Jesus sees the crowds. You see, that stands out to me because I believe that Jesus sees the crowds not just in terms of observing that there are a bunch of people there, but perhaps in real ways sees the crowds. Perhaps in ways that we ourselves are seeing crowds in our streets today. Hearing their anger and their grief. Seeing the brokenheartedness. Seeing the fear and the pain. In real and tangible and heartbreaking ways. Now, my friends, if you see the crowds in the streets, perhaps the crowds gathering in a Palmdale City Council meeting, people asking questions about the death of Robert Fuller, who was found hanging in a tree. Perhaps you see the protests in Atlanta as yet another black man is gunned down by police. You may see these protests in streets, these signs that are being held. You might see people and have a sense perhaps at their heartbreak and their fear and their pain. And it is my hope that as we see these people, that we ourselves are not filled with fear, that we ourselves are not filled with anger at these voices being raised, but instead following the example of the Christ and being filled with compassion. Jesus sees the crowds and has compassion for them because they are troubled and they're helpless. Perhaps we too might know this compassion, might experience this compassion, might express this compassion. For indeed, friends, the size of the harvest is bigger than we can imagine, and there are few workers. Therefore, Jesus says to his disciples, plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out workers for his harvest. Now, who is it that Jesus is talking to? You see, this takes us to our next section, our next page. He called his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to throw them out and to heal every sickness and every disease. Who does he send? Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brothers, James and John, the sons of thunder, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the tax collector. Oh, boy, he's an unsavory character. James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanean, and Judas, who betrayed Jesus. When we are called to see the crowds, who is it who are sent into the harvest? Is it those who are perfect? Is it those who are whole? Is it those who go to church every Sunday? Is it those who feel broken and angry? Is it those who have sometimes felt beaten down by the world? Is it those who from time to time are so broken that they might give in to occupying powers or even filled with doubt over the Christ himself? Who is it who Jesus sends? And my friends, for all of you who look into this screen, I point right back and say, Jesus sends you. I look around the room and I say to you, my friends, Jesus sends you. To do what? It is interesting and for me troubling that in this text from Matthew, Jesus sends the 12 out and commands them, don't go to the Gentiles or into the Samaritan cities. Go instead to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, part of how I would try to couch that, frankly, in the midst of wrestling with it, is how many people the church has harmed and how we might remind people who have given up faith, who have given up religion, who have given up Christianity, that Christ is for you too. And perhaps the church isn't like what has harmed you. But I would also want to remember that later in the Gospel of Matthew, after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus sends the disciples again and says, go to all the cities and go to all the towns and proclaim the message of good news. A friend of mine, he and I disagree about just about anything political. But he asked a question online, and I responded. It was interesting. It turned out I was the only response. He said, what does freedom look like? Name what freedom is. And you know what I said? I said it's when the valleys are filled in and the mountains are brought low. What does freedom look like? Perhaps that's proclaiming the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus says, to make the announcement, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with skin diseases, and throw out demons. You received without having to pay, therefore give without demanding payment. As you go, make this announcement, the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. And perhaps we might remember the prayer that we say every single week and that I try as often as I can to remind us about when we pray every week to build God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Why do we think that hasn't already begun? The kingdom is drawn near. We must see the crowds with compassion. We must recognize that we are sent, as broken as we might feel, and that the message we are to give is that the kingdom is already here. And we're called to continue to build it. Now, after my sermon a couple of weeks ago on Pentecost, I said we have Pentecost work to do, and I believe that that continues. I don't think we finished it in the last couple of weeks. But some folks have reached out to me. They said, well, what am I supposed to do? And I say with no little heartbreak, I cannot answer that for you. I cannot tell you specifically what to do. But what I can do is I can say, listen, do the work of self-discovery, of exploring how God is calling you. In the United Methodist tradition, and I would say in many religious traditions, we talk about the word discernment. And I thought the word discernment was about deciding what it was that God was calling to do. No. It is about discovering what God is calling us to do. And perhaps the right thing for you to do in terms of discovering what it is to call that God is calling you to do is to be silent and to be in prayer. See, because often when we're in prayer, we forget to listen. So be silent and be in prayer and listen for what God calls you to do. Maybe you're one of those people who just loves to take a good survey of gifts and skills. And there's one of those available at the UMC website, and I linked it in our the pastor's letter that went out to St. Mark's, the sermon note that's on the PBUMC website. That we might see with this tool areas that we are gifted and might discern how God is calling us. Maybe your way, the right way for you to discern how God is calling you is to be in conversation with mentors, with friends, with peers, with family. But what I ask is that you take the step. Take the step to discern what it is that God is calling you to do. And I would suggest that it's not an easy step. I know that those steps for me have not been easy, but I would also suggest it's worth it. So take the step. Maybe you've already taken that step. Maybe you already have a sense of what it is that God is calling you to do. But maybe like Jonah, or maybe like Moses, surely like me, it's hard to take that next step, to step into that risky place of doing what it is that God calls you to do. Maybe God is calling you to do something that feels strange or unusual, or you're worried about what people will think of you. And I would ask that you continue that process of discernment, reflection with others, exploring your gifts and skills, and take that step to follow God's call. As we continue in this season after Pentecost, I know that my call, my specific call from God is related to Pentecost. I think that's probably why, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I have a tattoo that's related to Pentecost on my arm. I'm so drawn to Pentecost because I think that God's call for me is to proclaim the message that God's kingdom is near, and to do it in languages that we don't often think about, especially things that we don't often think about as languages. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that I speak teenager a little bit, but I speak technology and I speak music, and those are the languages that I think are my call and my gift to share God's message that the kingdom is near. And one of my favorite bands, I'd suggest they're probably my second favorite band, no offense to them because they're fantastic, and I would call this band overtly Christian, although many people don't think about that, is the band U2. They wrote a song called Walk On. And I'd like to offer this song to you this day. Some of the lyrics, we'll have the lyrics on the screen, but some of the lyrics, I think, connect so profoundly with this text. And so I would invite you to hear some music as we close this time today, considering that God calls us to see crowds with compassion, that God calls us to respond even when we feel broken, and that God calls us to proclaim the message that God's kingdom is here. Hear now this song, Walk On.
If the darkness is too deep, a sudden part, and if the daylight feels like it's a long way off, and if your glass heart should crack for a second, you turn back. Oh no. Packing a suitcase for a place none of us has been. A place that has to be believed to be seen. You could have flown away, a singing bird in an open cage. Who will only fly? All that you make, all that you build, all that you break, all that you measure, all that you feel, all you count on two fingers, all that you steal, allay, allay, allay.
Friends, it's hard to think about this last time preaching as the pastor of this congregation. It is my hope that we might, even if we take steps in differing directions, find that we are still on the same journey. That we might find that we step ever closer into the kingdom of God. Amen. Hallelujah.
Please join me in an attitude of prayer. Lord of calling and Lord of peace, for generations you have called your people to go out into the world with compassion, bringing your word of life to those you've given us. It may be our families, our community, or our world. And we, your faithful, hear you. Lord, you have given us your message to share, the message from your gospel. Proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, and cast out the demons. Greet people with peace. We hear you, Lord, but we may be afraid to speak because we are uncertain of the way your message would be received. We may fear how great the task seems. We may feel we are unequipped to lead in difficult times. Today, Lord of calling and Lord of peace, there is so much pain in the world. And the work may seem overwhelming. We are in a pandemic. Help us to heal the sick through the work of science and the precautions available to us. There are those who are dying in the street as a result of homelessness. Help us to work for economic justice and affordable housing. There are those who are suffering diseases and addiction. Give us strength to walk with them through their healing. And Lord, give us the fortitude to cast out the demons that work to perpetuate the division of your people, the demons of discrimination towards people of color, of immigration status, of ethnicity, gender, sexual orientation, financial status, their faith, and other classifications of othering. Lord of calling and peace, we have seen the peaceful protest of kneeling met with the kneeling of hate. Yet, it is said that one day every knee shall bow at the name of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Win, Lord, win. Help us to find your strength for this walk of justice as we answer your call on our lives. Help us to find your work and your words to speak into the chaos of our times. And Lord, help us to find your peace as we live into the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples then, and we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.